And I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to thank Amy Mee for the very clever bulletin cover this week. Spoiler alert. And then quoting the passage that's before us this morning. Ephesians tells us that God is working in history, to, as Ephesians, Paul says, for the summing up of all things in Christ. Everything in the world is going to be summed up, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at the victory of Christ, basically in Philippians chapter 9, 1 to 11. You remember, I trust, that as you come to verse 5, we're told that we're to have a mind in ourselves which is like Jesus. And then Paul goes in and gives us this very important theological passage on the life of Jesus. Even though he was in essence God, the word that's used there, form, means essence. Even though he's in essence God, he took on the essence of likeness of people. And so as we look at this passage, we see the humiliation of Jesus in verses 5 through 8. How he left the glories of heaven and came and lived among us and suffered even to death, death on the cross. But then beginning in verse 9, we see his exaltation. So as we have your Bibles opened, it's on page, to give you the page number, page 1248. Page 1248 of the Bibles that we've placed in the seats with you. Let's read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2, although we'll be concentrating on 9 to 11 this morning. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and affection and sympathy. And again, Paul would believe that, yes, each one of those things, these things are true in Jesus. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, when I was probably in high school, early college, a greeting that we often gave was the peace sign to each other. I don't know how often I did, but it was popular during those days. Some of you will remember about 5 years ago, we developed a new greeting, and I don't know how well it caught on, but you will remember this. It was right about this time, 5 years ago, that COVID was coming around, and there was a lot of concerns about standing close to each other, or even handshakes were probably frowned upon. We didn't know what was really going on. And so we came up with a new greeting. It was this. Remember that? So we could greet each other this way. Couldn't shake hands anymore, at least for a while. So we were supposed to greet ourselves this way. It was a C symbol. And remember, we took the idea of COVID, which I don't remember what those letters stand for, the actual phrase, and we changed it to this, that Christ's overwhelming victory invalidates disease. And you could change that last D to be lots of several things. Christ's overwhelming victory invalidates death. It invalidates discouragement and despair. Christ's overwhelming victory is one of the great themes that we see of the New Testament, given to us in these last three verses that we read this morning, 9, 10, and 11. That God has given him a name above every name, that his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We recognize, and you remember that we talked about the fact that probably the earliest Christian confession was a simple phrase, Jesus is Lord. And now Paul is telling us that everybody is going to recognize that Jesus is Lord. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that how verses in Scripture, God has used those in the lives of people. I just want you to recognize that this is a very important passage in Philippians 2 to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, as you know, suffered greatly from bouts of depression. Some people have speculated that may be one of the reasons why he was so popular, is because the people could identify with him because of his struggles in his life. And oftentimes he would come into the pulpit and just acknowledge, I'm feeling a little blue this morning. But then we'd go on and give the message. But this passage here that we have before us that was a comfort to Spurgeon. Because you see, he set the story of Christ into his own life. And if the Heavenly Father could raise Jesus out of the depths of his humiliation, Spurgeon believed that God could raise him out of his fits of depression and sorrow and difficulties in his life. So this morning, we're not going to talk about the humiliation of Jesus. We're going to talk about his exaltation. But you remember that, again, this passage was not given to us primarily as a theological one, although there's great and important theology in here. It was given to us by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a very practical purpose, that you, like Jesus, would learn to serve. Because that's what it's all about in verses 3 and 4. We're to consider other people more significant than ourselves. We're to not look out for our own personal interests, but we're to look out for the interests of others. And then verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus. Christ humbled himself to serve. So this great theological passage is put in this idea of practical service. The Bonhoeffer Project is an organization that is trying to help equip pastors. And one of their key phrases is this: the gospel that you preach will determine the disciples that you make. And they have several incomplete gospels that they believe are cherished among Christian churches. Let me just give you two of them that I think are fairly significant. The one is what Bill Hall calls the forgiveness-only gospel, that you come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Wonderful truth. But as the gospel message, it's woefully inadequate and incomplete. Another one that he believes is popular in America, I think he's listed 5, but another one he believes is popular is what they call the consumer-only gospel. That you come to Jesus and find help for your personal needs. Again, we rejoice in that Jesus and the Scriptures do offer us help for our personal needs. But in terms of the gospel, it is woefully inadequate and incomplete. And Bill Hall is trying to encourage churches to get back to what he calls the kingdom gospel. Because what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. For with Jesus, when he preached the gospel, he preached the kingdom. So in Luke, it talks about the phrase that this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed. And the gospel of the kingdom is simply this, that it's God's good news that his universal and everlasting reign of righteousness, peace, and joy has begun through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to get back to a kingdom gospel. You see, the forgiveness gospel, the consumer gospel, they don't call us to followership. They don't call us to sacrifice. They don't call us to give because we serve a new king in a new kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And so Bill Hall believes that the church needs to get back to this gospel kingdom, one that calls those who profess faith in Jesus, those who have received him as their Savior and Lord, to purpose to follow him, to do the things that he commands us to do. And so we're going to look this morning at this idea of the exaltation of Jesus in this light of the fact that the good news of the kingdom calls you and me to follow Jesus Not just rejoice in that our sins are forgiven. Not just rejoice in the fact that Jesus can meet our needs. But it calls us to followership. To sacrifice. To bow the knee. To confess with our lips, Jesus is Lord. So there's two things we want to cover this morning. The first one is that as Christians, we need to acknowledge the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We need to acknowledge it. That's really what this idea is. Every knee bow, every tongue confess. You almost picture the idea of a courtroom scene that one of the soldiers of the king or queen comes and bows before their monarch, basically saying, "I'm here at your service." Have you ever said that to the Lord Jesus Christ? That you're here at his service? So we need to recognize there's several things about the reign of Jesus Christ. The first one is that it's a great hope for the Christians to know that Jesus' exaltation, that Jesus' victory is unique. It's unique. Supposedly, Alexander the Great wept when he got to India. Scholars debate on exactly why. Some people say he wept when he got to India because he didn't know if there were any more lands to conquer. Some believe that he wept because he realized his ambitions of conquering the world would not be fulfilled because of his own mortality. The Caesars built probably the greatest empire that we've ever known. Napoleon would have his soldiers carry a small map of the world in their pocket as a symbol to remind them that their goal was world conquest. Adolf Hitler believed that the Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. Depending on how you want to count when it started, it lasted for less than 12. All these great leaders, great military tacticians, with a vision for conquering the world. And their names are just basically in history books. Their lives aren't celebrated that much anymore. Let me read you what Napoleon said. He said this: "I marvel that whereas the ambitious dreams of my soul," talking about himself, "Caesar, Alexander, should have vanished into thin air, but a Judean peasant, Jesus, should be able to stretch his hands across the centuries and control the destinies of men and nations." You see, Napoleon is saying there's something different about Jesus. My conquests are forgotten. The conquests of Alexander really have no impact hardly on the world today. But Jesus is still controlling the destinies of people and the destinies of nations, because the exaltation of Jesus Christ, his victory, is completely unique. Jesus is something different. He is unique in his victory. Other monarchs, other people with desires to conquer the world have failed. Jesus is still building his church, and the nations will come and bow before him. And my friends, you need to keep that in your mind. You need to keep that uniqueness of Jesus. His kingdom will never end. The increase of his government will continue to increase. Isaiah 60, kings shall come and bow before Jesus Christ. So Jesus, he is unique. His exaltation, his victory is unique. And that's a great hope for us. The second thing that you need to see about Jesus' victory is that a great hope for Christians, knowing that Jesus' victory is universal. It's going to cover the whole world. Every knee, every tongue shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friends, do you believe that? Do you apply that principle as you're praying for your neighbors and work associates? That someday, unless Jesus tarries, they will bow before Jesus Christ. And even in the end times, every knee will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if Jesus tarries, your neighbor and friends, they will come to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe that? I believe that Satan wants you to believe that your ministry is ineffective, that your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your work associates, your classmates, they're not interested in the gospel. The truth of the matter is, they will bow the knee. They will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so we need to get over this idea that people don't want to listen and begin praying in earnest for our non-believing friends. People have said that Dawson Trotman's life and ministry began to change when he began praying for the nations of the world. And my friends, we have, our small group are praying for the nations of the world. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, it says these: "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and of all the tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" The Lamb is sitting on the throne. Jesus Christ's victory is universal. It is unique. It is universal. The third thing we need to know about Jesus' victory is that it is unifying. Again, every tongue, every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, every knee. It's interesting, if you follow sporting events much, almost always it seems that when a team wins the championship, they'll interview some of the players, and it seems like they always talk about how united and how they love their fellow teammates. You see, victory has a way of uniting us, doesn't it? And so Jesus Christ's victory is united. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we may understand His glory, and by understanding and living in that glory, we would be one. So we need to understand and acknowledge. We need to, in essence, bow the knee and confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. His victory is unique, it's universal, and it is unifying. It's what binds us together, because of our love for Jesus. So we must acknowledge the reign of Jesus Christ. But a second thing that we need to do is that we need to apply the realities of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We need to not only acknowledge it, we bow our knee, we confess with our lips that He is Lord. And I would exhort you to do that now. Don't wait until the judgment day. You will acknowledge Jesus as Lord on judgment day. But now, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, is the day of salvation. Actually, I think it's 2 Corinthians. The day is the day of salvation. You will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You will bow before Him. The question is when? On judgment day, it will be too late. But now is the day of salvation. So we must learn to apply this exaltation of Jesus Christ to our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in His victory in Jesus Christ." We are always led in the victory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a marvelous thing? That you are being led in the victory of Jesus Christ. This victory that is totally unique. This victory that is completely universal. This victory that is unifying. You are being led in that victory. Kind of makes you think about the people that you're, Christians that you're struggling with. Because His victory unifies us. It is universal. It is unique. So it's a tough thing to try to summarize in just a few words how we can apply the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Let me just, if you follow along in your notes, I've just got three little prepositions to put in there. The first one is that Jesus' exaltation, Jesus' victory is for you. It's for you. Again, John 17, the glory that Jesus received, he shared with us so that we might be one. As Jesus is one with his Father, that we might be one with him. We are glorified because of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me just ask you if you want it. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians, just turn to the next, the one book previous, and turn with, let me read you from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, that by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and holiness, in grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see what's happening here? Ephesians 1 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, by the power of God, was raised from the dead. And then he also ascended to heaven. And then God glorified him, as Philippians says, gave him a name that is above every name. And now in Ephesians chapter 2, the same things that happened with Jesus Christ have happened to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, because of the great mercy with which he has loved us, has raised us up with Christ. Made us new, given us new life, raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Is that how you view yourself? That right now you walk on this earth, tomorrow you'll get up in the morning and have various tasks to do, but you see yourself as seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. That is your heritage. That is your destiny. That is where you live. You are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And so this victory of Jesus Christ is for us. You see, we need to participate in the victory and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is exalted, we can lean on him and rejoice in him to withstand sin and temptation and trials and discouragements and hopelessness. Because Jesus Christ is exalted, we are exalted with him. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. Jesus' victory, his exaltation, is for you. The second preposition that I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus' victory, his exaltation, is in you. It's in you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul uses the phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we could picture this idea of glory as being exaltation as well. Christ in you, the hope of exaltation. It's Christ in us. That's the hope of exaltation. It's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. So how is Jesus' victory and how is his exaltation working out in your life? I think it's interesting that many people apply James 4:7 in their personal lives. Very reasonable thing to do. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Noble thing for us to do, right? How often do we apply the command right before that? You see, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But before that, it says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think those two commands are connected. And so in our resisting against the devil, it's often like, well, we're going to stand here, we're going to drive our stakes in the ground, we're just going to resist. And great, praise God that we are given the power to do that in Jesus. But also perhaps our prayers in times of temptation would be to something like this. Lord, I am your child. You have redeemed me. You know that I'm facing a particular temptation, a particular struggle, a particular heartache right now. I'm tempted in my own weakness to fall prey to this depression or discouragement or temptation. But I submit myself to you. I am your child. Would you come in the power and grace of Jesus to help me? You see, because the victory of Jesus is in you. It's in you. And the third preposition is that Jesus' victory and exaltation is through you. It's through you. By that I mean that Jesus is working out his victory, his exaltation, his causing every knee to bow and every tongue to confess through his people. The Bible tells us that we are God's fellow workers. It's God's field. It's God's building. But we are his fellow workers. God calls us as his ambassadors to Jesus. And in Mark, there's a few verses that most likely were not part of the original things that Mark wrote. But they certainly would have been additions that the early church would have understood and treasured. And although this was probably not written by the Apostle Mark, at the very end of Mark 16, it says this: after that, Jesus himself also sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. You see, Jesus Christ is sending out his message of eternal salvation, his message of his exaltation through you and me. We are his field. We are his fellow workers. Jesus is sending out his message through us. There's a small community in Texas. There's only about 3,500 people in the entire county, not merely the county, not merely the village. But there was a church in the village that the people felt that there something wasn't quite right. And so they began as a church to seek God's face. They purposed to do whatever God told them to do. And they began praying. They met weekly for prayer. And soon enough, there were things that started to change. In the 10 days between Easter and Pentecost, or really the Passover and Pentecost, the church gathered every day for prayer. Some people did a prayer walk around their community. Some people did prayer drives around the county. Some people just came to church. Every day they met for prayer. One of the things that happened is that during that whole time, this 2 or 3 years where they were diligently seeking God, they saw people come to faith in Jesus. But they also sent out some missionaries to Russia. In a very short time period, they saw 400 people profess faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the victory of Jesus is worked out in this world through you and me. Through you and me. Because of the Spirit in us. So, my friends, do you think lightly of the exaltation of Jesus Christ? Do you think lightly of his victory? Are you living in that victory? Are you thinking of that victory? We have to recognize, acknowledge, you have to bow your knee to Jesus. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You remember a little bit of the story of a man that history knows as Julian the Apostate. After Constantine established religion as the official, established Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire, there was only one emperor that tried to turn the empire back to their pagan ways of worshiping the sun god and many other gods. His name was Julian. He's given the name Julian the Apostate because he tried to turn the empire away from faith in Jesus Christ. He died in battle in Persia in 363 AD. And according to the legends, he picked up some of the bloodstained sand that was at his feet, cast it into the air, and said, "O Galilean, you have conquered." My friends, Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place. He lives in victory. You live in victory because of him. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what the difficulties are. But I believe understanding the victory and applying, acknowledging the victory of Jesus and applying the victory of Jesus would probably be a great balm to whatever issue you're facing in your life. Let me just close with this sentence. Because the victory of Jesus Christ is such a precious gift. Because the victory of Jesus is such a precious gift. It requires Christians faithfully to adapt their lives to the reality, rules, values, and progress of that kingdom. How have you adapted your values, your lifestyle, the way you live your life day to day? How have you adapted your lifestyle, your values, to the fact that Jesus reigns? That Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. That all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. How have you adapted your lifestyle, your values, your desires, your goals to that reality? I believe that's what it tells us to do. Because everyone, including everyone in this room, will bow their knee before Jesus and will confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord. How do you need to adjust your lifestyle, your values, your goals to the reality of the exaltation of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus does reign. What an awesome thing. And thank you that you have brought us into your glorious kingdom. You've delivered us from the domain of darkness, delivered us from the power of Satan, and brought us into this glorious kingdom. God, I'd ask that you would help us to be good followers, to live, to love, and to serve in the victory of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that victory. We pray that you would make it a reality in each of our lives. Lord, whatever needs these people have, help them to begin to apply the victory of Jesus. And we also pray that the victory of Jesus would be part of our life together as a church. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.